The views expressed and the opinions given by the individual host and their guests do not necessarily reflect those of Para-X, its affiliates, or its sponsors. Your source for everything paranormal. Para-X.
Hi, everybody. This is Chip Coffee, psychic and medium. I just wanted to let you know that when you're in the mood to get weird, you need to tune in to the Odyssey Files with two of the biggest weirdos I know, David and Michael. Take my advice. It doesn't get any weirder than that.
Oh! Kim, what are you doing?
Well, I'm telling Mike and Dave, it's time to get on the show.
Oh, well, the Odyssey Files starts now.
Good evening, Para-X. It is 7 o'clock on Monday night, which means you are listening to the Odyssey Files. I am your host, Michael O'Neill. With me, as always, is my co-host, Mr. Dave Soaring. Good evening, Dave.
Good evening, Mike. It is a wonderful evening for two reasons. Today, this is kind of off the cuff, but I had not seen a rainbow in about 5 years, and today I saw one.
You should go out more.
No. I drive for a living. I'm on the road all the time. So I had not seen one for a very, very, very long time, and I don't know if that was a blockage for me personally or if what the deal was, but today I saw one, so I don't know. It's kind of like a good sign. I'm very happy.
I think so. I think
it was a sign.
I agree. I'm 100% agreeing with you on that one. I didn't get to see the rainbow because I was asleep, but it's all right.
And I'm also excited because this is our second annual Halloween show. Which, can you believe that? I was thinking about that today, right? And I'm like, my God, is this really our second Halloween show?
Wait.
We have been going at this for a while.
Okay. So I can understand if you're like, wow, if this is our seventh Halloween special or whatever, but why is it such a milestone that we got to two?
I don't know. I'm just celebrating because it's our second. I mean, you know, Para-X could have been like, you guys are a couple of jokesters, you know, and whatever, you know, we're looking for more serious stuff. And but obviously the way that we do our show is going well. So I am excited about that, and then I'm also excited about our guest. So yes, I'll let you introduce him, but I'm very excited about our guest today, too. So three things I'm excited about today.
One of the things that we like to do is we like to get to our guests immediately. Mm-hmm. And that is what we are going to do right now, because I've been waiting a long time to talk to somebody with this much experience and knowledge. And I'm so happy to have him here today. I haven't had the chance of having a conversation with him previously, so I'm really looking forward to this. Reverend Michael Schrader, thank you for joining us today.
How are you guys tonight? Welcome, and thank you for having me on tonight. And hello from Wisconsin.
Well, speaking as a Packer fan, I can completely get behind that.
I won't hold that against you. So,
I have grown up with Wisconsin being called God's country. So you are in the right place.
Yeah, that and Cheesehead. So we haven't quite figured out exactly what, but definitely the Dairy State. Definitely a great place to grow up and live and raise kids. But you know, Minnesota not being too far north, that's a beautiful state too.
Okay.
I've been to the cities probably six times on cases within the last 8 months, at least.
Holy mother of pearl.
spot. Sure. I get up through Minnesota and northern Minnesota. I also have been many times cutting through Minnesota, going over to Iowa, and kind of all around the Midwest, then certainly south, have traveled and worked cases. Mike, we were talking about this a little bit earlier, but as you know, I'm a non-denominational Christian minister, and my specialty is exorcism, and I've done about 225 of those to date around the country.
How long then has your career been where you've racked up 225 cases?
I think as of now, I think it's been about 6 years. Studying before that, I didn't just land into it. I actually went through a minister's program and studied under somebody that was experienced in that, studied under somebody that is experienced. And so technically what I'm considered is a deliverance minister. That would be more of the church name. If you go to like the Catholic Church, which we can talk about some of the prayers, which I do use a large portion of the Catholic rite of the Roman rite of exorcism when I'm doing a deliverance, exorcist would be the Catholic name. And, you know, somebody spiritual, that's kind of how you get to be known. When somebody's looking for help for the kind of problems that I deal with, that's what they're looking for online or looking for, especially if they don't know where to go for help.
That actually was a question that I wanted to ask you about. Was usually when people talk about exorcisms or an exorcist or what, they go straight to right out of the Vatican. You know, it's Catholics, you know, Catholic priests are exorcists. I don't think a lot of people understand kind of what it takes to be just a deliverance minister, as you put it. How do you like to, you know, what title do you like to be called?
Well, I've used exorcist, the title exorcist, because that's what I do and that's what I am. If you were in more of instead of the Catholic faith, because I work with families of all different faiths, in terms of different Christian faiths, you have the Protestant faiths, the Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and evangelicals and non-denominationals. And then you have Catholic families that come to me and I certainly will help, you know, anyone that has faith. So I use the term exorcist because when somebody's dealing with what the types of things that I deal with, that's kind of what they look for, because Hollywood has made that term kind of a specialty. Now, there's certainly the Vatican sends, you know, select priests to their program, and I have talked to full-time Catholic exorcists. They are in the big cities around, but there's also... there's a number of us that are experienced that are of, you know, the Protestant faith. I happen to be non-denominational. So we all essentially believe the same thing. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in our Catholic faith, and that's in our Protestant faith.
So just backing up just a one step here, I just want to clarify something so that I know. So with six years, the last 6 years that you've been working as an exorcist, you said you had about 225 cases. Was the 225
that I've actually gone up and done? I've fielded many more people that I've talked to, but those are the ones that I've actually gone out and done. There would be months that I would do 12 a month. I mean, I certainly when I was busy. I certainly traveled a lot. Now I've taken a step back and taken a little bit of time off over the last 6 months, but I know the work is still out there and people still can, you know, contact me and still get a hold of me.
Okay. So safely 225 cases that you've actually done would be
correct.
Triple that number for cases that you've actually maybe met with people and it turned out to be something other than a possession or an oppression or something that required your specialty?
No. The 225 is when I've gone out, and that comes that's the whole mix of people that I've dealt with. I try to weed, I spend quite a bit of time before I actually go out to somebody's house and or place or wherever we're going to meet. And I try to weed out if you're talking about like mental illness or somebody making something up or somebody that really doesn't need, you know, my help. I try to stick to cases. I try to stick to cases that are certainly more probable of being something that I would need to deal with. People, you know, through our faith, and I haven't really had a chance to talk to either you or Dave about different faiths, but through our faith, it doesn't necessarily have to be an exorcist. There's a whole range of how these things affect people, and a lot of times it starts out as a haunting, and then it can start oppressing people, and then a heavy oppression. But, you know, if something's not done about it, then it moves into the actual full-on possession. And where it's full-on, like the stories that you hear about the young boy that was possessed, that the original exorcist was made of, those are a lot more rare than oppression. But certainly, you know, if somebody's in heavy oppression, they can certainly be just have horrible, terrorizing effects that they're going through as, you know, a family or as a person themselves. So, you know, I like to start early. You know, I like to get out there when it's something truly demonic, when it's a supernatural evil entity that's affecting the person. I like to get out there early and start dealing it before it gets to the full on possession. But I certainly hit those cases too.
Okay. Yeah, totally explained it for me. So I appreciate that.
Reverend, one of the things, I don't know why this came as a shock to me. I really don't. But your mentioning of training, could you, I mean, you don't have to go into any massive detail or what, cause I'm sure that it's probably a pretty complicated process. Mm-hmm. But could you just give like a brief overview of what, a person would have to go through in order to train to be an exorcist?
I went through an organized training program that was put on by a minister that had studied theology, that was the founder of the American Association of Exorcists. It happens to be a Christian program, and I was kind of early on in their program. And the program, what I got from them is I studied a lot. I did a lot of reading, a lot of writing, a lot of research to go through the different topics to understand what these things are and what to look for and what are the signs. And then that's just the beginning. Then you have to kind of learn how you're going to deal with it. I am fortunate because, you know, I can see it now. I was fortunate because when I finished his program, when I took the final, when I was ordained through his ministry, that was the beginning of my walk. I didn't have a mentor or somebody to go out there with me and start training me. What I ended up doing was I took the prayers that I learned from Reverend Jordan and other ones that I knew were legitimate. I think I use 70% of the Roman Rite of Exorcism, and that's a very powerful prayer. I don't happen to use all the Litany of the Saints and all the kind of the procedural things that the Catholics use during it, but that doesn't mean the body of the prayers isn't strong. So as I started going out and doing these, I would take my prayers. I would have another Christian with me. I would have somebody there to support family members and start praying. And I learned something new on everyone that I did, you know, and after about 50 of them, I kind of realized that the Lord's in charge. The Lord's the one that's doing the work. We're pleading to the Lord. That's what an exorcist is, or a deliverance minister, is going in there and recognizing what's going on, and then it's kind of pleading to the Lord and interpreting what is going on in the situation and applying our prayers.
So when you are involved in a case that's going to require an exorcism, and you're in the process of the exorcism, is there ever a time when you come across like a line that you can't or won't cross with an individual? I mean, I know I only got to watch a little bit of that video. Mike sent it to me today, but I'm gone and out of the house for work from like 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. So I only got to watch a little bit of it when I got home. But I'm just curious. I know you talked about the
an example of what you mean, because
you talked about the lady
cross a line.
You talked about the lady, the little petite lady who it took five gentlemen to like to hold her down and stuff like that. Right. I'm just wondering, has there ever been maybe word it this way? Has there ever been an exorcism where it has gotten to the point where the violence is so bad that you've had to restrain somebody, or you've had to, physically hold somebody down and lay on top of them so that they're not potentially levitating, or that they're not harming somebody, biting, scratching, kicking, gouging, whatever the case might be?
Sure. That happens quite a bit. You'd be surprised. And I made a kind of commitment from the beginning. I don't use straps or any physical type restraints like you would see in the movies. We certainly, if there's a good sense that it's going to be violent, we certainly want to have enough people there to assist. We do it in a way that it doesn't cause any harm to the person. But I've certainly been bit at. People have tried to bite me. They've tried to kick me. They've tried to hit me. They've tried to spit on me. It can get pretty intense. Now I was a paramedic for a long time, so that comes in handy. I'm pretty good at knowing when somebody is physically in distress, but if you think about it, during these things, what we're doing is we're pleading the Lord to intervene. You know, He's in charge during these things. If we need some assistance, physical assistance, it turns out that it's there. If it's kind of like the whole, as you're there working and trying to help, if your heart is in the right place and you understand that you're going there and you're pleading the Lord to intervene in this family's life, you know, He's there protecting us and watching over us and helping us through this. So that's kind of this where the strength comes from. You know, and in that case where you were hearing about the little petite woman that, you know, we happen to have her uncles and her father and people there. She was an adult, but we had people there where, you know, when you put your hands on somebody, if you're careful, you can do it without hurting them, certainly.
Right, exactly. Okay.
So, one thing that Dave and I have talked about a lot on this show is Hollywood's interference in society with how society as a whole views like the paranormal and things that happen with the re-dramatization shows and, you know, movies like The Conjuring and The Exorcist. Are you able to tell us kind of the difference between what Hollywood projects happens during an exorcism and just in a case that would involve an exorcism and what actually goes on in your experience?
Sure. And there's a whole range of, when you say my experience, there's a whole range of when I'm praying with something, when I'm praying with somebody, what happens. It depends on how long the case is and how deep this thing is attached into the person. So I guess what you're asking, I have seen eyes turn black. I've seen certainly gone, you know, hours. Sometimes it takes hours before anything will come forward. I've gone hours when the person's gone, this isn't really necessary, this whatever. And then they've turned away from me and they've turned toward me and I just absolutely, the face has changed and their eyes have gone dark and they've grinned and, you know, cackled at me, you know? So some of the reality, obviously there's things that go on in the movies where that person would be physically dead. Well, that stuff doesn't happen. But there's a lot of stuff that you see in some of these movies that I have run into. I have seen claw marks appear on. I've had claw marks appear on somebody's back. You know, I have watched eyes turn dark. I've watched a manifestation of a demon come out of somebody's face for a second and go back in. I have seen things that most people say don't exist. You know, when we're just like you guys, you're paranormal investigators. How many times have you said to somebody, well, I'm a paranormal investigator, and the first thing out of their mouth is, well, I don't believe in that. Well, where are you getting your information from? Why don't you believe in it? Because you've never experienced it, you know?
Yeah, usually. You know, or it's so, because they, they know somebody who knows somebody, and they felt at one time it was a faked incident or something like that. So therefore, anything moving forward is automatically not real.
And I get those too. I get people that are faking or trying to get some kind of attention, or you know, people can be mentally ill and people can be spiritually ill, and people can be both mentally and spiritually ill. And if that's the case, some of those are the hardest cases to sort out. But you can't just walk away from those people and say it's all because of your mental illness. You know, why is this person mentally ill? Well, if they've been affected by something demonic long enough, they certainly could be. You know, that could be part of their mental illness. You know, it can be kind of a hard to sort through some of these cases. I try to sort them out before I even get there. You know, what's real and what's not real. And even in the early cases, I'm like, well, have you tried to go to church? You know, have you tried to go talk to your pastor, or have you tried to, pick up your own faith walk and try to help yourself? Now, you were asking about movies. Well, there are things in movies that I don't like. I don't like when the star of it, the exorcist or whoever, they're acting like he's the one that has all the power over these things. If you truly believe that a demon is a demon and it comes out of scripture, that's a fallen angel. That's a supernatural, powerful, evil being that we don't have any authority over, and it's only by the grace of our Lord that we have power over these things. So in movies, when it's the exorcist, you know, that brings out his whatever and tries to cast it out through his power, that's what I really dislike about some of the movies. But there's some movies out there that are pretty accurate.
So this might be just a touch moving forward off that subject directly, but do you, when you're in the middle of an exorcism or you're getting started with an exorcism, and let's just go back to your example here a minute ago, like where the person says to you, you know, I feel fine. I don't even know why you're here. Everything's great. And an hour goes by, and then all of a sudden their head turns away. They turn back and they've got the grin. Their eyes are dark. And they've got foul breath, or they get that really guttural laugh or growl, you know, right, and their voice changes, right, you know, and you know that the time is coming right now that something's going to happen. Do you specifically go after a demon's name versus just, or does that, you know, versus do you kind of like ask for a demon's name, I guess, because, you know, good when you person. Look at the Hollywood
the
stuff,
time.
they portray
the
that,
time.
You know, that's one of the things that they say, you know? Okay.
I do. And, you know, what we're doing is as an exorcist, what I'm doing is it's a spiritual battle. And through the prayers, I'm making the thing come forward and answer things that it doesn't want to answer. It's also a good test on seeing what's, you know, going on with this person. If they're making the whole thing up, you're gonna get made up answers. You know, you're gonna get things that maybe I haven't heard so often, or maybe I've heard and I've realized that, well, okay, this is somebody that's making some of this stuff up. But as you go through that, I go after names. It's another way. If somebody has more than one or something's affecting, then you can focus on that one. You can go after that one. You can focus on that one. And then you keep going until the main thing that's afflicting this person, sometimes it's only one. Sometimes it's playing games with you. You know, it's not always Satan. There's a whole army of these things. There's you know, when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, who, by the way, was the most beautiful, powerful, intelligent angel that God had created, and it was only by his pride that he said, I will put my throne equal to yours, Lord, and that's when he was thrown from heaven. A third of the holy angels, which is probably millions, if not billions of them, said, hey, we want to follow him. And that's who Satan is. Well, Satan, in my experience, is not the one that always is possessing the person. His spirit can come and go during an exorcism, but it could be one of his minions, and it's set up like an army. It's got the high generals, and it has the high level demons, and it's got the mid level demons, and it's got the other ones. And when you go at them and you're calling out names, what you're doing is you're going into the battle. You're making it say something it does not necessarily want you to say. And when it's finally forced to say it, you've taken a step. The Lord's giving you a step over this thing. So then you've gained a little bit more authority over this through God. I'm not saying I have any power to gain authority of it if it wasn't given to me by God. But that's how you start picking away these things.
Nice. Reverend, Steve in the chat room, the Parax chat room, wants to know if you feel that people with bipolar disorder are more open to possession.
You know, I'm not a psychiatrist. I do know quite a bit about different mental illnesses. I would say a person with mental illness is not necessarily more open than not. And the reason that I say that is because it's the person, you're open to these things, whether you're mentally ill or not. If you open yourself up to things that are other than God, if you open yourself up to spirits or you're dabbling in something that you don't understand, that's when you open it up. Maybe if somebody has some form of heavy, you know, a mental illness that affects his or her judgment, and that makes them open up to something or try different things. But I find that in the general population too, that people just want to know more about the supernatural, and they don't take time to find out how to do it, you know, safely.
Thanks.
I think I was going to say, I think that's a great thing. Just quick question. So that's a great segue into this question, and this just kind of popped into my head. So I have been a proponent against Ouija boards for a very, very, very long time. And I've had some really what I would call severe cases that stemmed from what I could discover anyway, stemmed from the original use of a Ouija board. Do you have anything that you can add to that to kind of either back me up maybe a little bit?
Out of that. Sure. And it's a game. It's a children's game. And right. So it's not supposed to seem like it's dangerous. But what is the object of the game? The object of the game is to open yourself up and ask a spirit to do something for you that you couldn't get, that you wouldn't normally know, or you normally couldn't get. And it's not asking God for something. It's not praying to God and asking God to help you through something. It's asking whatever and the whatever is in the board. Now, if you really understand what a Ouija board is, you're asking the demon of the board to give you that information. You're not asking a spirit. I think that specifically in the thing, you come forward and ask them. So in my experience, somebody could use a Ouija board a dozen times and it doesn't affect them, but it only takes once. You open yourself up, and it could be with anything. You know, you could even draw the Ouija board in the sand, you know, and do it with your finger.
Right.
If you open yourself up spiritually to things, you're welcoming them in. You're saying, you know, come in and talk to me.
Right.
That's why paranormal investigators need to be so careful when they're talking to things too, because you really need to know what you're talking to. You really need to understand the supernatural world. You kind of, in my opinion, need to kind of apply that from God's perspective. And I think most paranormal investigators are interested, but they're out there trying to help families. You know, they're trying to help people figure out what's going on in their homes. And so, you know, when you start talking to something that you don't know what you're talking to, you can be talking to something that's high level in evil and not even know it.
Exactly. And then that's when we put ourselves in danger, obviously, while we're trying to benefit the individual that called us in there in the first place.
You can, sure. If you think you're talking to Grandpa, you know, and it's not Grandpa, because if you have something that's a demonic entity and it's supernatural and powerful, why can't it mock another spirit? Why can't it look like something? One of the big things, guys, that I have a problem with is when investigators or people, not even investigators, when people say, well, we got a spirit of a little girl that's in our house that talks to us and is real friendly and stuff. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. If you come at it from my point of view, from a Christian point of view, the scripture teaches us that we need to be like little children because they're innocent. When little children pass, they're with our Lord. They're not hanging around haunting houses. You know, so I would be really skeptical if you're talking to a little girl spirit of what that really might be. You know, that's a child that's below the age of innocence. You know, certainly when we talk about children, you know, that's everywhere to a young adult. And, you know, when you're old enough to understand and make your own path with God, that's a different story. But the children that are not, I don't think they're running around haunting houses. That's my opinion after years of thought and running into these things.
Well, I got to tell you, you and I are best friends right now Mike and I are kind of looking at each other. Mike gives me double thumbs up because I have been saying that for the last probably 15 to 20 years. That when I go to a case and somebody says, well, yeah, this little kid comes out and she's so cute and runs around and has got a little brown dress on. And right. I'm like, no, there's no, no. I said, no. There's no children here haunting your house because children, when they pass, are innocent and they are moving directly to be with God. They are not staying here haunting your house.
Right. Kind of the interesting thing too, from a practical point of view, if you really dig into some of these spirits, like the children, there'll always be something wrong. If you're lucky enough to get an image or a photo or a video of something, there'll always be something wrong with it. There'll be something missing, or there'll be something creepy about her. They're saying, so it'll look like the cute little girl in a little pink dress, but she'll have like a something deformed on her, and it just won't be right.
Right. So, elongated face, it'll be droopy looking or something like that. Yep.
Right.
Yep.
The Lord gives us clues.
Yep, absolutely.
Along the way. Right.
So I'm very glad that you brought that up, because we're going to go to break here really quick. But when we come back, there are two very important things I'd like your opinion on, and that is kind of a segue into one of them. We'll be right back a couple minutes with Reverend Michael Schrader. You're listening to the Odyssey Files on Para X.
UFOs, Bigfoot, cryptids.
All I'm saying, I'm calling. Just think if you listen to the words of Paralex.
And during the few moments that we have left, we want to talk right down to earth in a language that everybody here can easily understand.
Your source for everything paranormal, Para-X.
Rat, where are you going?
I'm going back to the paranormal view, back where I belong.
Please, take me with you.
No, I'm through with everything here. I want to see if there's something left in life I haven't explored. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, Rat, don't run to them. They talk about ghosts and hauntings, UFOs and all kinds of supernatural scary stuff.
You'll never understand, will you, Scarlet?
No!
Well, that's your misfortune.
Rat, if you go, where shall I go? What shall I do?
Frankly, my dear. Line!
You've got to be kidding.
That's the Paranormal View with your host, Henry Foister, Jeffrey Gould, and Barbara Duncan. Every Saturday night at 8 p.m. Eastern, exclusively on the Para-X Radio Network.
Whether you're listening at home, at work, or anywhere, thanks for making Para-X part of your day. Your source for everything paranormal, Para-X.
Hey, this is Grant Wilson from Ghost Hunters, and if you ever have time that you never want to get back, spend it listening to Mike and Dave on the Odyssey Files.
And we are back. Welcome. We have Reverend Michael Schrader with us. He is our guest tonight. I almost said that you were an exorcist extraordinaire, but that just seems to really, extraordinize? Is that a word, Dave? Extraordinize?
No. Oh, okay. That's okay. No.
I'm his thesaurus. I'm the thesaurus on the show. Mike throws words okay. past me and then gets the thumbs up or down. So.
Well, you know, we like to think outside the box, and that includes our vocabulary.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, Reverend, the first thing that I would like to bring up, which stemmed from the subject we were talking about before the break, my boss is very, very huge into, you know, he's a very devout Christian. He's even told, you know, he used to like teach Bible study and stuff like that for his church. And he's even told me stories about how he even, was able to participate in a deliverance once.
Sure.
And he's taken a really, really big interest in the fact that I am a paranormal investigator. But one of the things that him and I have talked about is he firmly believes that there is absolutely no such thing as spirits or lost spirits, that every single entity that we interact with in the paranormal, whether it be, you know, the quote unquote, the former homeowner or a child or, you know, this person that was murdered and has like unfinished, they're all demons. It's all just a demonic ploy to trick people into believing whatever it is they're after. What do you think about the people? Because I know that I've heard that before. And what do you say to people that have that type of mentality and thought process where everything is demonic?
I don't tend to believe that myself, and here's why. Now, a Christian, myself included, believes that we have a choice whether to know God and the God of the Bible, the God that walked as man among us, who is fully God and fully man, is Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is to open your heart to him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, turn everything over to him. And we have an opportunity as people, if we were going to worship the God of the Bible, we have the opportunity while we're alive to do that. If we choose not to do that, if we choose not to, you know, for me, that's what being a Christian is, accepting Christ in your heart, accepting the gift of salvation in your heart. So there are a lot of people that don't do that. So where do their spirits go after? Who's in control of their spirits after they pass? If they've made the choice or have made the choice by not making the choice, my opinion is they're under the control of Satan. So if they're under the control of Satan, they're at his whim. They'll do what he says. So they're not in heaven with God if they've passed and they've chosen not to follow God. They've made their peace with their eternity, and why couldn't those spirits be ones? Why couldn't those human spirits be walking among us, haunting us?
Yeah.
That's kind of what I think.
So,
and I think, you know, scripture backs that up too.
So then do you think that if a paranormal investigator went into a case and he came across what he considered, what he thought was maybe a former homeowner who spent 40 years, the last 40 years of their lives living in this home, they built it with their bare hands, and their version of heaven is just remaining in that house. Is that, would they not be able to make that choice and not be under?
Well, I don't think that's certainly not scriptural view of heaven. scriptural view of heaven is being peace within the presence of our Lord. It's not being in your house you were in for 40 years. We don't know each other's hearts. Someone can profess all day long that they're a Christian or profess all day long that they believe this, but that's between them and God. I mean, certainly you can see the works that they do. So I do think there's, you know, if I were to pass that I was standing with our Lord and I know that people have situations where all of a sudden they see something, they're driving and they'll see their past father or grandfather, or somebody will say, slow down. And I think that for a situation in the blink of an eye, the Lord would allow somebody to give a message to somebody here on earth. But it's not something ongoing. The ones that I hear are peaceful, and they're loving, and they're helpful, but they just happen, and they're over. They're not a haunting. It's not something ongoing. Those tend to be scary and creepy, and in some ways, even if the ghost or the entity is friendly, there's just something that's not right about it.
Fair enough. the second thing that I wanted to bring up and get your opinion on is a few months ago, and 6, 7, 8 months ago, Dave and I decided to do what we call the Paranormal Feud, and it was a game show based upon Family Feud, but paranormally based. And one of the questions that we asked, and we tried to get 100 people to answer, even though we didn't make that number, was what do you consider to be the most common type of haunt? And I got about 34, 36 people, all in the paranormal field. They all had some sort of connection to the paranormal. And I only got like intelligent and residual. And I think I got a couple like it's their imagination was the most common type. Dave went to work and posted on the bulletin board what the questions were with lines, and got about, right. I think he also got like 34, 38 people
yep,
to answer.
Right around there. Yep.
I got absolutely no demonics, none. Dave, from going to work and getting about the same amount of people, had 18 people thinking that demonic was the most common type of haunt, and making it our number one answer. And I thought for sure, like, there was no possible, it was absolutely ludicrous that people would actually believe that. But then when I watched last night the interview that you did, and you're saying how you did, you know, 8 to 12 exorcisms a month for like over a year, it kind of threw me for a loop. Do you believe that may be the case, or is that just, again, Hollywood's depiction and all of these re-dramatization shows only showing the negative type of haunts because that's what entertains people nowadays?
I certainly think that these things are out there affecting people, whether people believe in them or not. And I believe that they can be dealt with in churches. They can be dealt with church pastors. They are all the time, depending on the level of, you know, depending on, you know, the level of how these things, you know, have affected the person. But I know that there are some even ministers and pastors that just don't want to deal with it at a certain point. I've had people tell them, well, I can't help you. You have to find somebody else. Or I've had, so I know that these things are out there. I'm drawing on, you know, the internet. I'm drawing on people from all over the United States. I'm drawing on paranormal investigators that run into this thing. I'm not dealing with that number of cases just locally within my area. So these things are out there. But what I tell people is that what Satan's, you know, Lucifer, who we now call Satan, the fallen Lucifer, what's his number one power? His number one deceit? What's the number one way that he can infiltrate people? It's by making people not believe that he exists, and there's no reason to fight against him or any demonic spirit. That's how he gets his his way in, and people are affected. Even, you know, scripture teaches us the devil, it just starts with temptation. When we know the right way to walk down something and we choose not to, and we choose to go against what we believe or we feel God's telling us, so that's kind of the beginning. Those things happen to all of us, you know, all of us that have faith. We're tempted in something. And then if, you know, if we open doors, we these things can start oppressing, and that's when it starts coming in and affecting the person. Do most people see the crazy supernatural stuff that starts when it starts getting heavy oppression, where people are bit and scratched and pushed and burned and stuff? Well, no, but it doesn't mean it's still not dangerous. It doesn't mean that your life can't be, you know, altered or affected by these things, and damaged by these things. We all go through that. That's Satan and his demons' mandate, to wedge himself between you and God and you and the rest of humanity, your family, your friends. So maybe the people at work were more open to say, hey, yeah, I've seen that, I've experienced that, and maybe you know, the other group was a little bit more gun-shy of actually saying, hey, I really think that might happen. But whether you're a paranormal investigator or out in the street or in a business or at a church, you know, we all have different views and different faiths. And, you know, you can meet the most godly, churchy, wonderful person in the last place you'd think you'd meet them. And you might meet the most evil, creepy, whatever, in your local church. Doesn't have to happen that way, but you know what I'm saying?
Yep. It certainly can happen that way, though, right?
Sure.
So this question's kind of like the one that I'm not really sure where it's going to go. So I'll let you kind of run with it, and you kind of tell me, you know, where you want to go with it. So what happens, and I'm not saying that this has happened to you. This is not necessarily directed exactly at a question for you, but it could be, look at it more in a term of like a general question. Maybe you've heard of others that this has happened to, or maybe it has happened to you. So I'll kind of preempt it by saying that. What happens if you start an exorcism and for some reason you can't or don't finish it?
You know, the exorcism and the person is free in the Lord's time. When the Lord decides to move, it doesn't matter if it's Satan himself and 100 demons, it's over in the blink of an eye. It's just done. He calls us to go out and be with people and to pray with people and to come together in fellowship with our faith and to, you know, pick people up. Now, I've certainly have had cases where there wasn't maybe a whole lot going on, or there were some things going on, but it just didn't end. Or I get a call back, you know, in a few cases I get a call back and say, well, things are kind of starting again, and we just have to kind of reexamine it. You also have to take a look at what's a person willing to do. What's a person willing to do for their own faith? If they want somebody to come there and wave a magic wand for them, and they don't plan on picking any of their own faith up, or they don't plan on learning anything about their own walk with God, I can't do anything about that. That's their choice. I can only offer that as a suggestion and say, hey, this is what these things are, because as an exorcist, I'm not just there to, you know, just free them from this thing and, you know, go live your life as normal. I'm there to also share the word of God with them too. That's my job as a minister. As a minister and as somebody with faith, and it's open for all of us to have faith. You don't have to have an exorcist to get rid of a demon. Christ says, in my name you will cast out demons, and he's talking to all the Christians, you know. Right. I just say, you know, sometimes it's good to have somebody that's had experience, because when the thing starts telling you it's going to kill you, or it's not going to leave, or it's going to do this or that, if you've heard it, you know, 100 times, you know, you kind of know what to say to it back.
Right. So from your answer, have you had a couple of incidences where you've gone in and performed an exorcism and helped someone and got, you know, got the possession basically resolved. And then due to the actions of the person who was afflicted, everything kind of came back to them and they called you back and said, hey.
I've had a few of those. Normally that doesn't happen. Normally you don't get complete freedom and the whole room goes quiet and peaceful and you can see this huge change over the person. When they feel that change and when they've opened their heart and they're pleading in their heart for help, and God moves in and helps, that can be a life-changing experience for these people. And I don't want them to dwell over this. I want them to move on. I want them to get into a church and start moving with the rest of their faith, not to go back on this. Let's put this behind us and think of this as something an experience that you went through. There's been an awful lot of people that have called me and said, well, I was raised in this church, but I never believed this stuff was real. I'm like, well, okay, now you know, because it actually happened to you and your family.
And I bet that's an eye-opening moment, too.
I've been in Satan's presence. Would you like to hear the story?
Sure, absolutely.
But not just during prayers when you can feel his spirit. You know, I was lucky. I was fortunate that after about 150 cases, I have a little bit more ability to discern spirits, and that was a gift that the Lord gave to me to be able to do what I do. And usually what happens when I'm discussing, when I'm talking about a case, when we're going into the history, when we're talking about everything that's going on, usually when the mask is pulled off and you really kind of get down to the nuts and bolts of what's going on, it's poof, right there in front of you, and you can tell what's with this person. And I had an experience like that where I was talking with somebody and praying with somebody, and all of a sudden this mask was lifted off, and I knew that it was Satan himself that was afflicting this person. And just in the blink of an eye, he was in my presence. And if you've ever been in church and you felt the Holy Spirit with the warmth and the peace and the love and the light that you feel when you're in God's presence, and I've been in God's presence also, but it's just the opposite. It sucks the air out of the room. It's like it's dripping evil. The word antichrist is absolutely perfect. It's absolutely the opposite feeling that you'd feel in a church when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's just like all I could do is put my head down and go, Lord, help me. You know, he just popped in to let me know that he was around and that was the one that he was afflicting. So
I'm curious, do you think, okay, so 150 cases in roughly, you said, do you think that he was there for you to let you know that existed?
No,
or do you think that he's arrogant, right? I mean, isn't that one of his traits, is arrogance? So do you think maybe he showed up to be
showing me his presence was what he was doing. He was showing me the manifestation of actual his presence, not just all the times that I've run and felt his spirit come and go during hours, but actually being in his presence. Like, and I've had that, you know, I've been in the Lord's presence like that too. And that's just absolutely overpowering and a wonderful experience too. So no, that was that. I don't know if that was kind of a threat. You know, over the years, I've certainly woken up and had black mists over me, and I've had things standing in my room. And the last time that I had something growl at me, you know, was I was getting ready, you know, go to sleep, and something on the right head on my headboard just guttural, low growl. And 2 seconds later, something on the other side of me just low, guttural growl. And at this point, I was like, whatever. And I rolled over and went to sleep. But if you're called to do this, and whether you're called as a minister, or you're called as an exorcist, or you're called as, you know, a Christian friend of somebody that you, when you're called to do this, you know, our Lord will protect you. He'll help you through it. You know, and that's, you know, these things have said to me so many times, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to do whatever, and they've showed up, and I've been in their presence, and I'm like, now I'm just like, you're not going to do anything to me that the Lord won't allow, and if the Lord allows it to happen, then it's going to be okay. That's right. How I feel about it.
That's a great attitude to have. Good. I've been told I'm going to be killed numerous times, and it's never happened, so I feel good about that.
Right.
So we have about 6 minutes left. So I have two quick questions to fill up that time. The first one is, I don't know if it's if I necessarily believe it fully or not, but I think it's just a theory that a lot of people have or we come across, is that demons especially have to be invited in some way. Like we have to and somehow open ourselves up to them, or we have to, whether intentionally or not intentionally, say something wrong and stupid that gives them some sort of access to us and our homes. Is that true, or can they attach themselves to anybody that they want to and go into any home they want to and start trying to afflict anybody they want to at their own will?
I have found that people can be afflicted with faith or without faith. Maybe it's more slanted to people without faith. I don't think you have to ask a demon to come in, or I don't think you have to talk to it. But there's a certain amount of arrogance if we say, Lord, we're not going to follow you, and then expect that the things that he promises us, you know, aren't going to happen to us. I mean, if we choose not to follow God, I think people tend to open themselves up to whatever they choose to open up, whether it's something of this world or something supernatural. And that's certainly, you don't have to specifically say, come into me, whoever, or show me this or do this for me. You can open yourself up through sin. You know, that's where temptation comes in. You like a little something goes on, and when we walk with temptation, and I'm not being preachy because I'm just as fallen and lost as the next person out there, and it's only through God, through his grace, that I'm saved. But when they want to open a door, they don't have to say it. They can do it through sin, and they can do it through choices. You know, I certainly think that if you're gonna worship the devil, if you're gonna be a Satanist, that's kind of clear cut, dry. But there's a lot of people that do that because they like the immediate gratitude and the power and the things that can happen. You know, but no, I don't think you have to have. You don't have to ask for this thing to afflict you. But if you believe in God and it is happening to you, and you want to find your way out, it's through God. It's not through all the crazy things that people try to tell you to do. It's through the Word of God, and it's through working with, you know, other Christians and other people that of faith that understand what these things are, and more importantly, understand our authority over these things, which was given to us by Christ. That's where the power and the authority of an exorcist comes from our God, saying, you can do this in my name, and I will help you through it.
Beautiful. Don't have time for my second question, but that's okay. I'll get it after the show. With the time I have left, or we have left, I should say, let me just say thank you for coming on. This was everything that I hoped for and more.
So, absolutely.
Good. Yeah. Well, yeah. I really appreciate it. I like to share my experiences, and you know, you'd be surprised that there's pastors out there that are reading the same scriptures that will, you know, look the other way or treat you, you know, this way or that way. So if somebody out there has a problem and they can't find help at their local church, you know, go to another one. Go find somebody that has some faith that understands what's going on. I'm certainly available for, you know, cases, you know, and people still contact me. So, you know, if the person's truly looking for help, and it's something demonic, if they turn to God, God will give them the direction of where they should go. And if they don't find it the first place, you know, keep knocking on doors.
Right.
And open your Bible, you know. Get a Bible and open it, because that, you know, there's so much information in there. Just in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew, Christ talks about demons 8 times, and it's not for his health. He's trying to teach us something. So if that's what you're dealing with, that's kind of the solution, and I found that through experience.
Beautiful. Thank you, Reverend. I really appreciate it.
Okay.
So for Dave and myself, that does it for us and the Odyssey Files this week. We'll be back next week. Everybody have a very safe and happy Halloween.
Hello, everyone. This is Ken Bogle. You know, you hear so many great moments during each and every episode of The Odyssey Files with Dave and Mike. But if I had to really choose my favorite moment, it would have to be when the show was over.